Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. First, at Isaiah chapter 53, which was written long before the time of Messiah, which told us he would be rejected. So it wasn't a surprise to God. But God always keeps his word, whether mankind does his part or not. In Isaiah chapter 53, let's start in verse 1 for context. Who has believed our report, meaning the report of the prophets about the Messiah? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The phrase "the arm of the Lord" in Hebrew is Zeruah Adonai, and it refers to Messiah being that outstretched arm, the might and strength of God as he deals with mankind. For he that is Messiah shall grow up before him as a tender plant, which means meek and inauspicious. He didn't come as King of Kings with armor and a sword and go out to conquer. He came as a meek and mild person. It says, and as a root out of dry ground. Thinking back to Isaiah chapter 11, chapter 9, etc., the children of Israel had thought the Davidic line had been cut off, even though God had promised that there would be a descendant of David forever to sit on the throne. But like the little shoot coming out of the trunk of the down tree of David, as they thought of it, instead he's that little shoot out of dry ground, the truth of the life that's yet within the promises God made to David. It says he has no former comeliness, and when we see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. Why was it the children of Israel chose Saul to be king? Do you remember? He was tall, he was red-headed, he was beautiful to look at. People chose and judged based upon what's on the outside. And how does God judge? By what's on the inside. So they chose poorly because they used the wrong standard. Messiah was not a beautiful man. If he had been a gorgeous 7 feet tall, long blonde-haired Arnold Schwarzenegger hunky type, they might have thrucked after him, you know, followed after him in droves and flocks. But that's not the way it was. Verse 3, it says, he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him, which means we did not value him. We didn't see him for who he truly was. Let's also go back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19. To a parable that Messiah told. That told us through parable that he was going to be rejected by those that he came to save. And what's a parable anyway? It's a story with a heavenly meaning. And after a certain point, after he'd been rejected by the leading authorities, Messiah only spoke to the crowds in parables. And why did he do that? He tells us why.
They weren't ready to receive the truth of parable.
That's right. They weren't ready to receive it. They didn't want to receive it. They didn't have ears to hear. So he would talk to the people in parables and then explain it to his disciples who did want to hear, who did have ears to hear. Okay, but in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 12, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Does this sound a lot like Psalm chapter 2? And what happens in the time of the Battle of Armageddon? Yes. He was rejected by those that he came to seek and to save. So back to John chapter 1. So verse 10, he was in the world, that is, he became flesh and blood and dwelt among us. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him, because they chose not to know him. In verse 11, there's something that's interesting in the language that's not obvious in the English, so we'll talk about it. Verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What doesn't show in English is those two instances of his own are different. They're different genders. One's masculine, one's feminine. The reason one's masculine, one's feminine, when it says he came to his own, it means to the world that he created. And then it says, and his own did not receive him. His own, the second time, refers to the people. So he came to his creation, but the people he had created rejected him. If I were to stop there, we might get the idea that all of the Jewish people rejected Messiah. Isn't that what it sounds like? But that's not the way it was. As much as I heard growing up that the Jews had rejected Messiah and crucified him, it's not what the Bible teaches. It goes on in verse 12 to say, but as many as received him. So verse 11 says, as a general rule, he was rejected, but he wasn't rejected by everybody. So verse 12 says, but as many as received him, because there were many who received Messiah. How many of the apostles were Jewish?
All of them.
If you read in the book of Acts, by the time the apostle Paul comes to Jerusalem to complete his vow, his Nazarite vow, there are at least 60,000 Jews in Jerusalem who are believers, which is a very large percentage of the people in Jerusalem. That's just not emphasized as a general rule in the church of today. So verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, which means the authority, the power, the ability, to become children of God. Didn't we just read about that in the book of Revelation? Let's put our fingers here and flip up to Revelation. Because I'm pretty sure I heard me say it. And I don't listen to me very often. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Who inherits from a father? The children. Yeah. So this says that we, when we become believers, become children of God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, for I believe it teaches the same thing. Romans chapter 8. We'll just look at verse 14 through 17. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Messiah. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We'll even throw in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That verse 19 reminds us that this earth has been under a curse since the Garden of Eden and the fall of mankind, and the earth is looking forward to the day that that curse gets lifted. So back to John chapter 1. Again, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The word name has a little different connotation back in the children of Israel's days and in the Hebrew language. It's not just a moniker like we have. Rather, the name referred to a person's character, his nature, his identity. All of it was wrapped up in the word name. So those of us who put our faith in Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection, we are children of God. And it goes on in verse 13, who, to further clarify, who were born not of blood. What's that mean, born not of blood? It's more than just that. He's attacking another false doctrine that's spreading. This one's mostly outside of the group of believers, but rather the majority opinion in the Jewish people was that they didn't need to be saved. Because they were descendants of Abraham, they were without sin. And that still is a prevalent teaching amongst the non-Messianic Jewish community today. They don't believe in original sin. They don't believe that Jews sin, only Gentiles sin, so Jews don't need a sinner. That's a prevalent teaching among the non-Messianic Jews of today. And John says, that's not right. It's not your physical heritage that determines your salvation, as he's saying here. Another way to put this is, not because they were born Jewish. That's not why they're saved, not why they're children of God. It says, nor of the will of the flesh, remaining of carnal desires, nor of the will of man. That is, we can't just desire ourselves to be saved. He's taking kind of a swat at the Gnostics of his day. The Gnostics believed you gain access to God through special knowledge. That's what Gnosticism is all about. And there was a lot of Gnosticism in the world in the first century, and the Apostle Paul teaches against it a lot. How are we saved? We're saved by faith. It's not by special knowledge. It's not because we learn to say things in Hebrew, not because we learn to say things in Greek, not because we can stand on one foot and whistle Dixie, you know. It's because of the shed blood of our Messiah, Yeshua, that we can be saved. And then it ends by saying, but of God, meaning it was the will of God to send his only begotten Son to suffer and to die for us, that we would put our faith in him may have eternal life. That's why it follows, not the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's break that down. And the Word, that's the same Word we saw in John 1:1, the Word was with God and the Word was God, became flesh. How did he become flesh? He was born through the Virgin Mary about 2,000 years ago in that little Jewish town of Bethlehem, or Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And dwelt, that word dwelt in Greek is skeno, which means to tabernacle, or dwell in a tent or temporary dwelling. John's trying to tell us when Yeshua was born. He was born at the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which is in the fall. Where was he born?
Bethlehem.
He was born in Bethlehem of Ephratah, just as it had been prophesied. Was he born in a hospital? Was he born in a house? No. He was born in a tabernacle. He was born in a sukkah. And they laid him in a manger. He was in the sukkah because there was no room for him in the inn. Why would there be no room in the inn? Have you thought about that?
Feast time.
Because it's feast time. All Israel were required to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year, right? Passover, Shavuot, and Feast of Tabernacles. And Bethlehem is a bedroom community to Jerusalem. So all the travelers, when they come in, would take up all the inns and all, etc. Go ahead.
Bethlehem was the city of David. It was where David was born. Is that correct?
David was from Bethlehem, but it's not the city of David. City of David refers to a little city on the Temple Mount. But go ahead.
So the census that was commanded to be taken.
Yes.
They had to go back to the place of their origin.
That is correct.
The family origin.
So Joseph and Mary had to go down to Bethlehem.
All the Davidics would have gone there. So it would have been crowded with people from David's family.
That is correct. But the census took place over a number of years. And they could have gone at any time during that time period to be registered. But since Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 90 miles, and did they get on a bus? No, they had to walk. If you're going to walk 90 miles, would you go at a time that you were going anyway? Of course you would. And that's why he goes down at a festival time with Mary to do the registration as well as to participate in the feast. The reason there's no room in the inn is because all the festival attendees are there. But it was actually a great blessing to Mary. Remember, Mary's a young maiden. She's married, but she's still a virgin. And the inns of those days were just one big room where everybody slept on the floor. So for her to give birth amongst all these dozens of strangers in this open room would have been a horrible experience. So it was a great kindness to her that there was no room, so they had to go out to the sukkah, which had been built for Sukkot, and deliver the child there. And of course, Yeshua was laid in the manger, and the manger is the term for the food box in the corner of the sukkah where the food is kept, because they ate meals in the sukkah. So as much as you've seen on TV, he's born in a barn with the animals all around in the animal poop, etc. That's just Hollywood for you. So it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory. And of course, in Ezekiel chapter 43, that's how Messiah is referred to, is as the glory of God. It says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a big stumbling point for a lot of Jewish people, because the Old Testament never says that God would have a son, does it?
Yes.
It actually does. Go back to Psalm chapter 2. And then we'll go to Proverbs, but we'll start with Psalm chapter 2. You may find this hard to believe, but the average unsaved Jewish person is not a biblical scholar, any more than an unsaved Gentile is a biblical scholar. So many of them have always heard the Bible says God won't have a son, but would never know that it was really there. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, well, 6 for context. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Where do we read about him breaking them with a rod of iron? That's Revelation chapter 19. So dashed into pieces like a potter's vessel. But the scripture says, on the witness of two or more, let all things be established. So is there no place else that it mentions that God would have a son? There must, or I wouldn't have told you. Then we go to Proverbs, right? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4 says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? So who has gathered the wind in his fists and bound the waters in a garment? Only God. So what is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? Let's back up to John chapter 1. What does it mean in verse 14 when it refers to the Messiah as full of grace and truth? What does grace mean? It means unmerited favor, doesn't it? It means we don't deserve the forgiveness and the restoration that we receive through him. So why do we receive it?
Because of his great love for us.
While we were yet sinners, God sent his only begotten Son to die for us. Mm-hmm. What does it say in Romans? It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Messiah Yeshua. God so loved the world. But I don't want to give those words away because we're going to see those in a few minutes. But what does it mean, grace and truth? Did Messiah come spreading lies all over the world? The answer is no. Not a single deceitful thing ever came out of his mouth. Which is a beautiful thing, because who is the father of liars? Satan is. And Messiah was flesh and blood like you and I. There are those who teach he could not sin. But I don't think that's true. Because it wouldn't have been much of a test if he couldn't sin. But what I know to be true is that he did not sin. He resisted Satan at every turn. He lived for God. And he always, always did the will of his Father, which is such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Verse 15, going back to John now, after we've talked about Messiah and all that he did. Verse 15 says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. This probably made people's heads explode. This isn't possible. What is this? This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me. Who was he older, John or Yeshua?
John.
John the Baptist was how much older?
6 months.
6 months exactly older. John was born at the Feast of Passover and Messiah at Sukkot, 6 months apart. He is preferred before me, for he was before me. How can somebody born 6 months later be before John the Baptist? You see the point they're trying to get. How long has Yeshua been? He always was. Before time was, he was with God. He was God. See how John came right out hitting the punches right away, trying to knock down all these false doctrines in his opening salvo before he gets to the miracles. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, which should better be translated, and grace upon grace, which means we have received unmerited favor after unmerited favor. We've been forgiven and forgiven and forgiven, which is a blessed thing. Messiah died for our sins, not just the ones we committed before he died, but for all our sins. The sins of all people, Old Testament, New Testament, he died for everyone. What is the only unpardonable sin that's left to us?
Unbelief.
It's unbelief. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit testifies that Yeshua is the Messiah. When you call the Holy Spirit a liar because you reject Messiah, that's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Verse 17 is a confusing verse, so let's break it down. It says, for the law, referring to the Torah, was given through Moses. Is that true? The answer is yes. God came down on Mount Sinai through Messiah, spoke to Moses, and he brought the Torah down to the people. It says, but grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. This has been interpreted by people as the law was given through Moses, but then was done away with by Messiah. And that's not what this says. What this is trying to tell us is, which came first, the law through Moses or grace and truth through Yeshua? Who came first?
Yeshua.
That's exactly what he's trying to get across. Abraham was saved how? By faith. That was before the law. So John's point here is that salvation didn't come through the law. Salvation existed before the law. Salvation's by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. So the scripture tells us that Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So John's trying to strike at those who believe that we need to earn our salvation. Is it possible to earn your salvation?
Yeah.
The answer is no. And he says we should figure that out because which came first, the law or grace? The answer is grace came first. I had an elderly Jewish lady in my congregation in Alabama who was actually born in Germany and met Hitler but escaped before the Holocaust, who came up to me with tears in her eyes after one of the services and said, "You said the word grace appears in the Old Testament. I always thought grace didn't start till the New Testament." So we just opened up the Bible and we found grace and grace and grace and grace throughout the Old Testament. God doesn't change. God loves us. He always has. And all he's ever asked of us is to love him and put our faith in him. Verse 18. No one has seen God, referring to the Father, at any time. Why does it say that?
Can see God and live.
Right. First of all, God is a spirit. He doesn't have a physical body like you and I. Again, unlike the Mormon theory that God used to be a man like you and I who achieved Godhead and had a son who achieved Godhead and etc. But if we turn back to the book of Exodus, we learned way back in the beginning that you cannot look upon the face of God and live. Back in Exodus, Genesis, Exodus chapter, I think it's 33.
Yep.
I hear confirming, yep. So you beat us there. So what verse should we start at?
Around
20. That's what I have underlined. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock." What's the rock a picture of in Scripture? Yeshua. So it's only through Yeshua that we can see God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Verse 22 says, "So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by." Okay, back up to John chapter 1. We were on verse 18, which said, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." The word declared there means to reveal. What does it mean, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father? By the time John writes this, Messiah has died, been buried, and resurrected. And where is he now? This says, in the bosom of the Father. Let's go back to Psalm 110. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.